Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. I want to repeat that one. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We're going to go into the first verse of chapter 4 because it seems to continue there. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful challenges, for the promises. Thank you, Lord, that it is by hearing your word, reading your word, studying your word, Lord, that we have faith. For faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so this morning, Lord, strengthen our faith, would you please? You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, help us to be known as Christians with great faith, believers. We thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully. As we sit at your feet here this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, we pray that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was brilliant in the ability to use metaphors in his teaching. Kind of like word pictures, kind of like parables. The word metaphor means to be a figure of speech, in which one thing is spoken of as if it were another. As if someone was saying, as an example, all the world is a stage. Paul had this gift of taking cultural things with the people and giving spiritual lessons through them. And it seems to me that because of Paul's frequent use of athletic metaphors, and I'm a sports fan, I think the Apostle Paul had to be a sports fan, a sports enthusiast. I would have to think he was a Red Sox fan if he was here today. Because God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Hallelujah. We got many Red Sox fans in this building too, by the way. And it was in Greece that both the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games were taking place during the ministry that Paul had. And so he used to take these metaphors, these sports things, and he would make wonderful spiritual truths and examples out of them. And so Paul very wisely used a number of metaphors to instruct the local Christians in how to have an effective walk. We need to have an effective walk, don't we? As believers, especially in the times in which we live. A lot of talk out there, but our walk must match our talk. We must be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. And so Paul gave them something that they could grasp. And that's what we like to do here with God's word, is give you something that you can put shoe leather on, something that you can get a grip on, something that you can grasp. And that's the word of God. And so Paul used these wonderful examples, something that people could relate to. And you notice guys like Greg Laurie and others, they have that wonderful ability, like Paul, to give these examples that come right out of our culture today. Things that were practical and pertinent. Things that people can relate to. And you know what? The Word of God, amazingly enough, can relate to all generations. No matter where you live in the world, no matter what type of culture you live in, God's Word is very practical. It's very pertinent, isn't it? To everything. Because God has given us all that pertains to life, how to live for God, and godliness. All that pertains to life and godliness, He gives it all to us in His Word. As He took physical examples and made spiritual truths of them, Paul today would probably use baseball and football and basketball, and probably here in the Coachella Valley, I would say that Paul would probably mention golf at a time or two. Of course, you can get a lot of spiritual analogies out of the game of golf, believe me. We won't go there this morning. People say, is there golf in heaven? I go, nope, because there's no bad thoughts in heaven. So, but Paul took the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games, and he took them to the church at Philippi, as we see in the 14th verse here even this morning. As an example, Paul uses running a race. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's kind of the central verse of our text here this morning. That's kind of what we're going to focus on. To the church at Corinth, in the 9th chapter of his first letter, Paul wrote to them about boxing, because boxing was part of the Isthmian and the Olympic Games, where Paul said, I box not as one who beats the air. Paul was talking about not having wasted energy in this fight that you and I are in. We're in a boxing match. And so what a wonderful analogy Paul used then of boxing. To those who are in Ephesus, familiar with grappling or wrestling, Paul wrote that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. And so wrestling is, again, a wonderful metaphor that we can use even today, because, boy, isn't it a wrestling match out there? In the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 25, Paul reminded them that everyone who competes for the prize must exercise self-control. Wow. There's a verse you can go with. Unfortunately, you look around at the church today, almost as it was in Corinth, there's very little self-control going on. And as an athlete, it was a must that you had self-control. You watch some of these athletes even today, whether it be football or basketball or baseball or golf. They're well trained to perfection. They cross every T, they dot every I. Self-control is an important part of what they do, but you get them off the golf course or the football field or the baseball diamond, and they're out of control. And I think if there's any place on the planet that should be known for self-control, it should be the body of Christ. Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's being able to be controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul went on to say to the church at Corinth, they compete for a perishable crown. It was just an olive wreath that they wore until it withered and dried up and died. But they would go through intensive training for an olive branch around their cranium, if you would. But for you and I, Paul would go on to say, we compete for a crown that is imperishable. Hallelujah. It's that crown that the Lord will give to you and I one day, but it's not for us. We will end up casting that crown at His feet. An imperishable crown. Of all the metaphors, though, that Paul uses, I have to believe that his favorite event was running, because all through his epistles, we find many examples of running. As a matter of fact, again, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may win." Are you running to win today? Do you realize that you are in a race? Are you running for the prize? That prize, which is the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Run with all that you have, saints, because we are close to the finish line. We're closer than we even think today. And we are certainly a lot closer than Paul was 2,000 years ago. We are right there. It's almost as though the finish line is in sight. Just watch the news. Just look at the newspaper. All the things that were mentioned about the last days are right. We are right there. Run in a way that you may win. Why? Because there are many, unfortunately, today that are being disqualified because they're not competing according to the rules. No, we don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations, but we do live in obedience to God's word. We need to run that race in a way that we may win. To the Galatians who were getting off track, Paul wrote this: "You were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Look around. If you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, where are all of those whom you once went to the house of the Lord together with? Man, the amazing thing is I look back over the years that I've known the Lord, and you know what? It's the guys that I thought really had it together. It's the guys that I thought would never drop out of the race that are benched. They're riding the pine. There's a metaphor for baseball fans today. They're riding the pine. They're sitting the bench. Why? Because they were hindered from obeying the truth of God's word. And of course, before we get into the text, at the close of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, he writes, "I have fought the good fight." There's the boxing again. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing." Are you looking for his appearing with love? Are you waiting in great anticipation and excitement for the return of your King? You see, he's going to give us rewards one day. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about that as well. At the Bema seat of Christ, all that you have done as a believer will be thrown into the fire. And that which is the flesh, wood, hay, stubble, will all be burned up, ashes. But that which was done with the right motive will come out as gold and silver and precious stones. That will be your reward. J. Vernon McGee says there will be some people standing around the Bema seat that will have nothing to show for their walk, and they will smell as though they've been bought at a fire sale. And it shouldn't be that way. We were bought with the price of Jesus Christ's blood. We need to give it all for Him. And so it's the metaphor of the Christian life being a race that is the theme for our section here this morning in verses 12 to 21. The key verse, of course, is verse 14. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians here, he's also saying to the Palm Desertians, if you would. Those of us that are here this morning, this is some important stuff for us. What does he want to tell us? He wants to, again, remind us to keep your eyes on the prize. There's lots of distractions out there. Lots of things that try to steal our hearts away. Lots of things that grab our attention. Take our focus off of the prize, Jesus Christ. Don't lose focus. Don't lose your focus. Don't step out of your lane. Don't beat the air. Don't look at the competition. You ever watch these guys that get ready to run a race on a track? They're all looking cool and they're checking each other out, sizing each other up and stuff, and, you know, strutting their stuff, getting ready. Don't look at the competition. Why? Because we're not competing against other people. We are to stay focused on that lane and stay focused on the finish line so that we can finish the race well. Not only that, as I look around in the world today, where are the participants? There's lots of spectators in the church today, but very few participants. Are you in the game? Are you running the race? Or are you riding the pine? Don't be a spectator. God has not called anyone. Jesus Christ did not shed his precious blood on the cross at Mount Calvary for us to ride the pine. Everybody plays first string on the Lord's team. Everybody has gifts. Everybody has talents. God wants you to use those things. Be a participant. Give it all that you have. Don't quit until you cross the finish line. Don't look back. It's another thing these runners don't do is look back. You can't win a race looking back. Keep your eyes on the prize. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. There's another term that Paul uses that talks about conditioning. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. They've been accused of being holier than thou. People think we've arrived. They even call us holier than thou. Isn't it interesting that the world uses old King James? You're holier than thou. We're not holier than thou. We're under construction. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul to write this epistle, he knew that he hadn't arrived yet. Yet he was accused of being self-righteous and bigoted and all of these things. Paul says in verse 12, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. God isn't finished with me yet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Paul, for that word of encouragement, because we're not home yet. We need to continue on with our eyes on the prize. The amazing thing is that just a few verses earlier, Paul said, man, I had all the credentials. I had everything and anything that I thought was important to attain that prize. And he says, all of that was gained to me in verse 7, I counted as lost for Christ. He talked about keeping the law through circumcision. He was a stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, all of these things, persecuted the church. He said, all of those things I count as rubbish or garbage or dung. Paul says here, in verses 12 and 13, I'm still on the course running. And so are you, and so am I. We are still on the course running the race. We're not finished yet. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. I know there are many come out of the gates. Man, they're really cooking. They're really moving. Wait a minute here. Slow down. This is not the 440. This is a marathon. And what you need to do is pace yourself. Paul didn't want people to get the impression by what he shared in verses 4 through 10 in this chapter, that he'd arrived. He says that he was apprehended. You remember that story on the road to Damascus where the Lord knocked him off his high horse? That's where he was apprehended. He was going to arrest Christians and he got arrested himself. Praise the Lord. Have you been arrested this morning? I'm not talking about the Indio jail, or as Jim says, the India jail. I'm talking about being arrested by Jesus Christ. Has he apprehended you? Nothing greater can happen to the human soul than to be apprehended. Hallelujah. Have you been apprehended? Even his being Paul the Apostle didn't make him perfect. Actually, as we can see here in verses 12 and 13, as he writes this epistle to the Philippian church, he's not perfect yet. He says, man, I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me that someone like Paul, such a spiritual pillar in the church, knew that he has not arrived yet. He says, I've already attained, and I have not already attained it or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Oftentimes, don't you get the feeling as a believer that you kind of lose your grip on the Lord? But you know what? He's always got you in his grip. He says, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Praise the Lord. Because sometimes we run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get out, but you can't get out. He's got you, and he's never going to let you go. Praise God. And like the athletes of Paul's time, he says, I press on. You see, that term to press on means to strain. He says, I agonize. I pursue with all of my might. Why can't we be as committed spiritually as some of us are physically? Man, they go to the gym. They work out consistently, sweating and straining and, man, just, you know, going through all of the pain and agony for a tent that's perishing one day. The older you get, the stronger the gravity gets, doesn't it? What used to be up here is now down here. You go, oh, man, the gravity gets stronger the older you get. What goes up must come down. Isaac Newton told us all about that. What used to be a V-shape is now upside down. It's gone the other way. But that's okay, because we're going to get a new body one day. But in the meantime, Paul says, I press on, I strain, I agonize, I pursue with all of my might to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Give it all you got. You know, I believe if we gave the spiritual the same amount of time that we do the physical, look out. There'd be revival big time in this valley. Verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. And again, you can't look backwards and run a race. You can't win a race looking the other way. You can't even win a race looking at the person in the lane next to you. It's very popular in culture today to look back into your past. The Lord wants us to look forward, he says here. Don't look back. Looking back into your past will hinder you from laying hold of that which is ahead. There's too many people dwelling on the past today. It's very, very popular to look in and look down and look back. Paul says, I want you to look out and look up at the prize. An amazing thing happens when we get our eyes off of ourselves. But you know, today, many people are constantly going back and they mull over their past over and over and over and over and over. You'll never win a race that way. For a runner, when they look back, there's a risk of being passed by. For a runner, when they look back on their past races, it can hinder them. Well, I lost last time. I guess I'm probably going to lose again this time. You can't live in the past. You can't do anything about yesterday. Nothing. Zero. But you know what? Jesus Christ can change today for you. You need to live for the Lord today. Paul made a break from his past, both the bad and the good. Last week he broke away from what was considered good by society, but he broke away from that anyway because he knew that it was just nothing but rubbish. He didn't live on his achievements or his good deeds or his successes. Nor, on the other hand, did he look back on his mistakes and sins and failures. He was a Christian killer. He used to arrest Christians, put them in prison, have them put to death. Man, if he could have really been bummed out looking back on his past that way, couldn't he? But you see, he didn't live on his victorious circumstances, nor did he live as a victim of circumstances. He says, you guys need to look forward and quit looking back. Why? Because for many, your past can paralyze you. It honestly can. I have to continually sweep past thoughts out of my mind. Charles Spurgeon says that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. You say, Pastor Joe, you don't have much hair up there. That's okay. It's from shooing them off. It's from shooing off all of these bad thoughts. Don't be paralyzed by your past, folks. Jesus Christ nailed it all to the cross. as far as the east is from the west, and the deepest part of the sea, and if he remembers it no more, why are you going deep sea fishing? So that somebody can keep you in your past? People are paralyzed by bitterness, by grudges, by sin, by unforgiveness. Many today, on the other hand, live by what they used to be. Boy, I remember what I used to be. They're accolades of the past. Look at all my trophies. Yeah, get the dust off them. Many today, well, look what I did. And they sit around drinking light beer talking about what they used to be. But you see, 2020 vision is not looking back, Paul says, but looking ahead towards the goal line and the real prize. The real prize is the upward call of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. I press. There's that word press again. I press toward the goal. Again, a reminder, it's going ahead. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, again, is the heart of the passage this morning, pressing towards the goal. The word goal there, the term goal in the original Greek is skopos. Today we say, hey, I'm scoping it out. Skopos. Keep your eye on the goal. Scope it out. It means a mark on which one fixes their eyes. The target. The prize. The upward calling of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm scoping it out. How about you this morning? You're scoping it out? You're watching that prize, the finish line? Well, what is the prize, Pastor Joe? The prize is Christ-likeness with all of its external benefits. What a glorious day that's going to be. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. We're not talking about little gods. We're talking about we are going to be Christ-like in our attitudes and everything that we do. The prize is Christ-likeness. When do we get it? You can start here, but it won't be complete till you get to heaven. It's like a little baby born into the world. They're human. They've got all of their fingers and toes and all of that stuff, but yet they've got a lot of growing to do into adulthood, into maturity. When God calls us into His glorious presence in heaven, that's when we will see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. The goal line, the finishing line, the tape, if you would, is heaven's threshold. Don't stop before the tape. End with a burst of glory. Throw out your chest. Strain. Agonize to get over the finish line. Pump your arms. You're home. And one day, when you get there, you can holler out, Dad, I'm home. And you'll never have to leave home again. And all of a sudden, man, when you cross that finish line, you're going to go, whoa, look at this body. It's a heavenly body. No more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, okay, that's what I was just mentioning a moment ago, from being a child and thinking like a child, doing childlike things, now we head towards maturity. He says, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. What mind? Well, do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 5? Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so that's what he's talking about. Having this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul says, therefore. What is that therefore? Therefore, it's again reminding us that we're to forget those things that are in the past and that we are to reach forward to those things which are ahead. The goal, the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says in the second part of verse 16. You need to run according to the rules. If you are mature, if you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and maturing in your faith, then you compete according to the rules. The rules are very basic, aren't they? Very simple. Jesus summed them up. One verse. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is just encapsulates the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're mature, if you're focused, you have the same mind of Christ. You get rid of the stinking thinking and you begin to think like Christ does from the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind. And it's then and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk and run in obedience to the rules of God's word. But we have to think the way he thinks and walk in obedience. Obey the rules. Again, to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 27, Paul warned them of a lack of self-control, saying, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Wow. And Paul warns about a danger there of professing the gospel and telling everyone else how they should live and not living it yourself, being disqualified. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but I tell you what, I know a lot of guys that have been disqualified in ministry and lost out on a lot of blessings, man. Tons of blessings. Disqualified. Paul says those who walk and run in this race, those that are mature, walk in obedience to God's word. Second part of verse 15, he says, those who refuse to heed will hear the same message from God, be it by his word, his spirit, or his discipline. And that's why Paul writes, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God loves us enough to try to get our attention when we get off track and out of the lane there. And he will do what he can, what it takes to get you back on track and get you in that lane. And so the metaphor that we see in the last part of 16 is keep running in the same lane. That term means to line up. Stoicheo means to line up. Let us be of the same mind, same rules, same mind, Paul says. And that's what it means to compete according to the rules. We're all who run this race, every single one of us, we all are pressing towards the goal. We are given the same resources to do so. Well, what resources do we have to keep us in fit condition in the body of Christ? Good question. Number one, the Word of God. In order to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you need to read the Word. Physically, man, chomp those Wheaties, drink that Gatorade, all that physical stuff. But how about the milk, the meat, and the manna of God's Word spiritually? Why do we get so concerned eating wild hickory nuts and all of this stuff, you know, sprouts and all this? You just kill yourself by eating sprouts, you know. I'd much rather have a good meal of the Word of God in the morning and then go have a double-double with grilled onions and in and out for lunch. You know. There's a scripture verse on the bottom of the cup. I mean, that's a spiritual place to eat, right? John 3:16, every In-N-Out cup. It's so important, isn't it, to spend time in the Word of God. Secondly, prayer. How is your prayer life? Prayer is compared to breathing. I'm not talking about this New Age stuff. I'm talking about prayer. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing, continually in an attitude of prayer. Don't you talk to God everywhere you go? It's an amazing thing since the Holy Spirit came into my heart years ago. It's like I have this constant communion and fellowship with God in prayer. It's like breathing. Thirdly, God will temper you. The trials, the tests, the tribulations, He allows these things to strengthen us. Again, as the weightlifters go to the gym, how are they built up physically? By resisting weights. When you push weights away, resistance builds strength. Scripture tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And guess what? You can become spiritually strong by pushing the devil and pushing temptation away. And so again, we've got the Bible, we've got prayer, we've got trials and tempering to strengthen us. Like Paul said, I buffet my body. Fourthly, it gives us the power. It gives us the person of the Holy Spirit. Important stuff. That's how we can be those spiritual athletes that the Lord desires us to be. To run the race, to fight the fight, to keep the faith, to finish the race well in a blaze of glory. Verse 17. Paul is like our own personal trainer. Don't you love it? Check it out. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. It's very popular again today to get your own personal trainer, isn't it? And Paul says, hey, follow this example that I've set. And Paul wasn't boasting, but he was spiritually strong. He had it together. And so like our own personal trainer, he says, hey, be imitators of me. That's why the senior saints in the body of Christ are so, so important. You can tell a healthy church when you have a lot of gray hair in it. Where there's purple hair, no hair, gray hair. That's a healthy body. Young, old, everything in between. Why? Because I believe with all of my heart that many churches are losing out because they neglect their senior saints. There's wisdom there. Imitate them. You ever see an elderly person that's walked with the Lord for years and years and years? People go, man, wow, I wish I was like that. Go talk to them. Go find out. Like Paul, he says, hey, be imitators. These elderly people that have walked with the Lord 50, 60, 70 years, man, they would love to disciple you and to mentor you. And you know what they're going to tell you? Just what I've told you here this morning, get in the Word, pray. You know, pretty easy. The trials, the tempering that goes on, the walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But go to them as examples, saying, man, you know, they're an encouragement. That's why I loved the years that I spent in convalescent homes, because it was filled with senior saints that were on their last lap, if you would. But I admired the fact that they walked with the Lord and they still loved the Lord and they still knew the words of the hymns. It's amazing. Go there sometime to some of these assisted living in places where the senior saints are. Some of them have Alzheimer's, but yet you start to sing a hymn and bingo, it comes back. The Alzheimer's patients maybe forget who you are, or they used to think they had a guest speaker every week when I came there. You know. But you know what? I would share a scripture verse and they would finish it. They never forgot the hymns and they never forgot the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. Be imitators, Paul said. Why? Because he was proven. Follow proven people. Don't follow the ones looking to be popular and looking to gain a name for themselves. Jesus himself was a man of no reputation. Make sure you're following the right people. Hang out with spiritual people that have been tempered, that have been proven, that love God's word, that love one another. Are they perfect? No. But are they proven? Yes. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. And he also says, look at this, note those who walk the straight walk and follow them as well. Brethren, join in the following of my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That's the straight walk. That's the narrow walk. That's staying in, like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, staying in the crosswalk. You step out of the crosswalk, you get hit by a car. Stay in the crosswalk. Stay in your lane. But notice the warning in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow. That's pretty scary. Why? Because the holy walk, the righteous walk, the proven walk is a narrow walk. It can be a lonely walk. Oftentimes there are very few walking that narrow walk that are pressing towards the goal, that are agonizing to finish the race well, obeying the rules, staying in the lane. But Paul says here that there are many in verse 18 who are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. That's pretty scary. They don't want to live the crucified life, denying themselves daily and picking up their cross and following him. Paul says there are many who are enemies of the cross. You know, if you go into a church and they're not preaching the cross, you're in the wrong place, my friend. You're in the wrong place. Because without a cross, there's no crown. And how sad it is today with these feel-good, nice, warm, fuzzy churches that say, oh, no cross, don't want to offend anybody. I'm offended by the fact that you don't have a cross in your church. I'm offended by the fact that you're telling me that I'm to be healthy and wealthy and never have any problems and be rich and all this stuff. But you know what? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cross. And if there's no cross in your life, there's no crown. You're deceived. You need to come to the cross. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and for me. And it's so important to know that these places that just want to entertain people, man, that's nothing but the wrong. They are enemies of the cross. I'm amazed that God allows us in a synagogue with a cross on the front of this podium. That's a God thing. That's a major God thing. I think it's so important that we live crucified lives. The enemies of the cross. There are many enemies of the cross today. They will be condemned. Condemnation because of compromise. Condemnation because of contradiction. They're contradicting the Word of God. Their lips contradict their lives, Paul said. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. And you know the problem with a lot of these nice, warm, fuzzy churches today? It's not necessarily what they tell you. It's what they don't tell you that's wrong. They don't give you the full counsel of God. Their goal is not God. Paul says it here. Their goal is their God is their belly. That reminds me of Esau. Remember Esau? Who sold his soul for a bowl of menudo? Paraphrase. Using a modern metaphor here. Yeah. Stew. But you know what? His belly was more of a concern than his soul. Man, can you imagine this? Their end, Paul says, is destruction. Their glory is their shame. How sad. Tragic. Before we look at the description that Paul gives of these enemies of the cross too severely, it's important to note that this is the only mention of Paul's weeping in the New Testament in the present tense. He wept for these people. He wasn't glad or condemning to them, but he wept for them. He was passionate. He was sensitive. He loved sinners. He was concerned that they were headed towards destruction and damnation. And it brought a grief to Paul. Paul mentions these four marks here of those who walk in the wrong direction according to their own rules. And the first thing that we see there is that their end is destruction. What does that mean? What it means is that it's eternal damnation that awaits them. Destruction, hell. That's another word you won't hear in a nice, warm, fuzzy church, hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven because he doesn't want people to go there. Their end is destruction. Does this bother you when you look at the world out there knowing their end is destruction? It bothered Paul. I would hope that it bothers us because there's people all around us whose end is destruction. They're headed in the wrong way. And the reason their end is destruction? No cross. Secondly, whose God is their belly or appetite. The term is koilia. It means that they had unrestrained sensual body desires. If it feels good, do it mindset. That's what people think today. Oh, it's got to be good if it feels good. And what do we have in America today is unrestrained sensual body desires. Why? No cross again. Thirdly, whose glory is their shame? Today, people boast in shame. When's the last time you heard someone use the word shame other than Paul this morning? Shame is almost a word that's been deleted from our vocabulary because, let's face it, if you can live the way you please, there's no such thing as shame according to modern thinking. And it's right here, whose glory is their shame. Today, it's popular to boast of shameful things. No longer do you hear the term shame on you. Shame on you. I believe it's pride in perversion is what they have. People boast about perversion. This close to getting rid of my television set. Man, it's like the shows they're coming up with and the things that they're doing, the marriages that they're ruining and filming people as cheaters. Where do they get off doing that? How would they like their life on film for all to see? Is there anybody in this room that would like everything that you've done sinfully put on the front page of the paper or on primetime TV? I don't think so. No matter who you are. But look what society does today. It boasts about perversity. Pride in perversion. Again, no cross. No Christ. Fourthly, they set their mind on earthly things. And this is a major problem today. John says, love not the world nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes, all these things are of the world. James says in chapter 4, verse 4, to love the world is to be an enemy of God. Whoa, there's a heavy one for you. Yeah. No cross. But you know, again, we must keep in mind, don't whip these poor people. Weep for them, Paul said. Weep for them. Why? Because Paul told the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. Gulp. But before you get too depressed or too disheartened or too distraught or too down in the dumps, actually, Paul could have been down in the dungeons if he chose to because he was in jail. He was actually looking up. Yes, he exposes what's going on to warn the precious saints at Philippi. But you know what? Look at the next verse, verse 20. And you can see that Paul had his eyes fixed on the prize. Check it out. For our citizenship is in heaven. Man, after looking at that last section, I'm going, thank you, Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful word in the original language, citizenship. It's poletuma. It appears only once in the New Testament, right here. And what does it mean? It means a place where one has official status. If you're a citizen of heaven, you have official status in heaven. Praise God. It also means a place where one's name is recorded on its registry of citizens. Hallelujah. The Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in heaven this morning? Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you absolutely 100% sure that you're a citizen in heaven? If not, you can be. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ. Bingo. Citizen of heaven. Welcome. We'll be there one day. Verse 20, new home. Check it out. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So in verse 20, guess what? Got a new home. Verse 21, new bod. Praise the Lord. Metamorphosis is the term where this body, this tent, this cocoon will be put off one day. We will have a brand new body. And one of the neat things about it, I believe, is that we won't be body conscious anymore. Praise God. We spend a lot of time with this body, don't we, focusing on this tent. I have to believe there's no mirrors in heaven. Hallelujah. That might bother some of you in here, but it doesn't bother me. If you have a new body, a perfect body, a heavenly body, it's going to be refashioned, redesigned, it's going to be resurrected, and it's not going to be fleshly any longer. Praise God. I don't have to worry about six-pack abs or whatever that is, you know. We will be recognizable. No name tags. Noah, how you doing, man? Abraham. Wow. You know, we'll be they'll know you too. I've said on occasion that I could go to the White House, which we'll be doing in a couple weeks here, by the way. Wouldn't be recognized by anybody. George W. Bush could come up and wouldn't know me from Adam. But isn't it wonderful that the second Adam knows you and me, Jesus Christ. And he's going to call you by name. And even as Zephaniah 3:17 says, he will rejoice over you with singing. He's going to sing to you. Isn't that amazing? You may not be recognized here on earth, but you know what? You'll be recognized in heaven. Hallelujah. Who cares who recognizes you here? Up there we'll be able to eat and not worry about it. We'll be able to talk, walk, no limitations. We will have absolute perfect joy. We will have perfect love. We'll have perfect knowledge. And what we won't have is sin, pain, sorrow, fear, no more terrorism, no more doubt, no more temptation, no more hate, no more prejudice, no more hell, no more devil, just to name a few. Hallelujah. What a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, we've got a race to run. In the meantime, we need to press on and press through. And this morning, for me, and I hope it is for you, it's just another challenge to get physically or spiritually fit and spiritually strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." You know, early on in ministry, it was so hard, so difficult, that I never, ever thought, I'm going to bear my heart with you this morning, that I would ever be able to stand before a congregation that the Lord has allowed me to pastor and to oversee, and to be able to feel that way about the flock of God. Beloved, I love you guys. You're the beloved of God. Long for brethren. You know, Sunday to Wednesday, the next service, I long for you guys. Wednesday to Sunday, I just so look forward to standing by the back door and, "How you doing? I love you." And you know, that is a healthy fellowship. My beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown. You know, there's actually going to be a crown in heaven for pastors. Not to boast about. You know, it's going to be cast at Jesus' feet anyway. I just would like to thank you this morning for the beloved flock that God has here. And the joy that is in this place. The love that's in this place. And it's got nothing to do with me. It's got all to do with your love for Jesus Christ and your love for one another. Why? Because we know we're forgiven. He who has been forgiven much loves much. But again, we're not home yet. I don't want to get you puffed up and proud so your heads don't fit through the door when you leave this place. Stay on track. Don't drop out. Give it all that you have. Pump those arms. Finish in a blaze of glory for the upward calling. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for these precious people of yours, the beloved saints, long for brethren, my joy and my crown. I pray, Lord, that we would stand fast in the Lord. And Lord, this morning, that the message was a challenge to all of us. I suppose not only are there athletes mentioned, but cheerleaders are important too, Lord. And I would hope that the flock was cheered on this morning to finish the race, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. Lord, help us to do that. Thank you that you love us so much, that you give us the rules. And Lord, you give us the power and the ability to obey the rules. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Lord, may we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Lord, be with your people. Strengthen them. Just, Lord, help them through the trials and the tests and the tribulations that they're going through. Comfort those that are afflicted here this morning. Lord, help those that need financial help, physical help, spiritual help. Lord, meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory, Lord, I pray. I so thank you for this day, for the beautiful worship this morning, for the wonderful fellowship. Thank you for your wonderful word. And so I pray in Jesus' name that we would be watching and waiting and witnessing and working in great anticipation of our King. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last thing.